Before I begin, there's a little booklet that I put together that's kind of in the middle. If you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out. This was something I wrote up real quick for our alumni corps, which are our summer volunteer, the college-age kids. And what we did with them is we've been forming them all summer long. And we sent them off to spend a night in a cabin. It's like a cabin vigil. And so we sent all the guys up here to Holy Family Park, and all the girls went to St. James Field. And they went in at 7 o'clock in the evening and didn't come out until dawn. And the concept there was we really wanted them to have an encounter with God on their own. We wanted them to get alone with God and really have an experience of his love. And it really only happens, and I thought of the idea because I've gained so much from doing something very similar to that, and it's go to your room, close your door, and pray to your Father in secret. You know, there's something so really cool about that, and I've grown so much in doing that myself that I wanted them to have that experience. So what I did is I didn't want to send them in there alone. Of course, we gave them the Bible and that, but I wanted to give them a little something, a little meditation to read up on, and that's what this is. It's called Your Amazing Story, and it was inspired by Mr. Conacher's passing, because the day he passed away, of course, we're thinking, you know, it's like, wow, you know, this is it. Wow, that's amazing. And so two words came to my mind, and it was the end. And it was like the end, like you see at the end of a novel, the end. And it was the completion of his life, his book that he's been writing, you know. And it's an amazing book, but that's it. It's ended. It's closed. It's sealed. You can't add anything to it. You can't take away anything. It's done. And so that just hit me real hard. And I go, wow, what about my life? What am I doing with my life? Is it going to be a nice, really cool novel? Is it going to be like, you know, a short story? Is it going to be a threefold, it's going to be a pamphlet? Is it going to be a card? Is it going to be a sentence? You know, you can go down, 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 or you can go all the way up, you know. But read this and know where that's coming from, and I pray that you'll get something out of this and know that God's writing an amazing story, and you're the main character. And everybody else is supporting characters. Like right now, this really is all about me. I know, it sounds funny. It sounds like, gosh, are you kidding? Jack, you're lacking humility. Well, it's proper humility. It's meekness. It's like, you know, before it used to be all about me, but now it's really all about me because he's all about me. And when you get that, you go, wow, that's really cool. So, and I get to love you all, you know. It's my privilege and my honor. There's another book I want you to, like, impress upon you to get this in the bookstore. It's called Call Him Father by Father Edward Maristany. Call Him Father. It's a short read. It's pretty good. Pretty short read, but it's really good. And many of the things that I've been growing in and understanding about the love of the Father and how really amazing we are and that we really are the prime character in our own story, he really hits the nail on the head. And my eloquence is not going to be as good as him, and I'm doing my best, but if you want, you can listen, you can read him, and it's really good. I'm going to do us a little favor and turn the air conditioner on just a tad, because it's a little stuffy in here. All right, so we already prayed, so let's start. Have you ever asked the average baptized Christian, what is the goal of the Christian life? He would probably, and I think most everybody would say, to get to heaven. And I hear that a lot from parents who just want to get their kids to heaven. As good as that is, and as true as that better be, I would like to suggest to you that there's another goal that each of us should obtain before we get to heaven. And that is having heaven come into us. Having the power of God take up residence in us to transform us from the inside out. Wouldn't it be cool if you could have a little window and you could see heaven through? Like, just a little window. You can just see heaven. Well, through faith, you can. It all has to do with your perspective and which eye you're looking through. Jesus said to the disciples after the miracle of the loaves and fish, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. During this life, we have an amazing opportunity to live in the kingdom of God and proclaim that kingdom is here. Not because we read about it or know it, but rather we know him. It's all in knowing him. As a man knows his wife, and they know each other. Salvation is God redeeming his bride with his own blood and entering into an everlasting covenant with her as husband. I've been listening to a CD from Lighthouse Ministries, I think it's called. It's called Jesus the Bridegroom. And it touches upon these amazing aspects of Jesus being the groom and the body of Christ being the bride. And he's come to claim his bride. And it's really, really cool. It's something else that I'm growing in and understanding more and more. I am a bride of Christ. You're going to see my dress later. It's gonna... Just kidding. That's weird. St. Paul said in his letter in Ephesians 3:19, "It is to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that fills us with all the fullness of God." John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. "Eternal life is this, to know you." He didn't say eternal life is to get to heaven. It's not head knowledge, but something much deeper, much more personal, much more intimate. We all know that in order for us to enter heaven, we need to leave behind our natural bodies. Similarly, though, we need to die to our old nature, our old self, in order to rise in that new creation that was given to us in our baptism. I don't think you can have it both ways. Our catechism teaches us that in baptism, we were cleansed from our original sin and personal sin, and were made a new creation, a precious son or daughter. It was in your baptism that your Heavenly Father proclaimed over you, "You are my precious son. You are my precious daughter, in whom I am well pleased." And God has never changed his mind, and he never will change his mind. He made this possible through the perfect sacrifice of his son, Jesus. God has done all that is necessary to redeem us and make you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. If you were baptized, then you have all that was needed, or all that is needed, to be perfectly happy and pleasing in his sight. But with God, it's always an invitation. It's not a demand. Love is always offered. It's never imposed. So it is a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice in the garden. I love the book of Genesis. It's like one of my favorite books. I just love the whole creation story. And so after God created everything, the planets, the stars, the oceans, the fish, the birds, the animals, the plants, it was all really, really good. And then he said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let's give them dominion over all the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. They were God's masterpieces of creation, created in love, in his image and likeness. There was just one condition. Don't eat of that tree. The snake shows up and does what's natural to him, and that is to lie. In order for love to be love, it needs to be free. Free to be accepted and free to be rejected. They chose not to believe in the love that God the Father had for them and ate the forbidden fruit. God asked Adam a simple question. Did you eat of that tree? It was just a yes or no question. He couldn't do it. Instead, he put his puny little fist in the face of God, of an all-loving Father, and said, if you didn't put the woman here, I probably wouldn't have eaten the tree. God looks at Eve and says, what did you do? And she said, the devil made me do it. They became so self-centered, it just all became themselves. You and I were born into that. It was very natural for us. Take a look at any two-year-old. They're cute and all, but boy, they didn't have to go anywhere to learn how to be selfish. You know, it just comes naturally to us. And that's why we need to be born again, really. Born from above. And even though we have been baptized, the problem is that many of us, so even though we're baptized, we're a new creation, and that's all true and good, many of us have still yet to make the decision to let go of that terrible two and embrace the new creation that God created in us. It's just so darn hard because most of the time we're afraid to let go of who we have become. It's like, gosh, how can I let go of this? You ever heard the saying, you gotta deny yourself, deny yourself, deny yourself. Well, if I deny myself, then what do I got left? See, the other half of the story is deny your old self and now step into the new you, the real you, the one that's holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, as St. Paul says in Colossians. I'll tell you what, if angels could have the emotion of frustration, I don't know if they do or not, but I think they would all be so frustrated seeing us stay stuck in the rut of our original born from Adam mindset and not willing to let go of the dang thing. It's like even though Jesus came and killed our old self on that cross, we keep resuscitating it back to life. Then we choose to put it on like an old stinky rag. I call it roadkill. Yeah, that's how bad it is. We're supposed to live in Christ, the new Adam, who never dies. But we feel so comfortable in the old Adam because that's all we knew. Has your old self died, and are you now walking in the new creation, fully alive in Christ? I'll bet that everyone, including myself, would say, sure don't feel like it. Well, don't worry. The good news is that it's never a feeling. It's a truth. God has made it a truth through his word and his sacraments. It's a process, and he begins with a death to the old self, and a willingness to let go. It's dying daily. It's us taking off the old nature and putting on the new divine nature that was purchased for us, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of Jesus. I see the old nature as an orphan spirit that we all grew up with. We could be so comfortable living this way because that's all we know. It's just so natural to us. An orphan spirit is someone who is alone and has to fight to survive. He is very needy and puts demands for love and approval on others who are not capable of satisfying his deepest needs. The whole world is one big orphanage where everyone is crying out for love. After the fall, we are cut off from love and found ourselves in desperate need of love. Our Heavenly Father sent his Son to die for us so that we can be restored back to the original image. He put his spirit of sonship in us that cries out, Abba, Father. If we hold to the orphan spirit, then our self-image is a lie. If we claim the spirit of sonship that was purchased for us with the blood of Jesus, then we have the right self-image. We will live the truth, and the truth sets us free. It's my personal opinion that most of the baptized live out their false image, holding on to an old orphan spirit. I could say that because I personally experienced that. Did I ever tell you who I am? My name is Jack Heemskirk. I'm originally from Los Angeles, as you probably remember if you were here yesterday or Sunday, the introductions. And grew up a Catholic family. Everything was pretty normal as far as that goes, Sunday Catholics. But the lure of the world and the flesh and the devil and all that really just takes the best of you if you're not really grounded in your faith. And so that was my story. And in 1992, had a really powerful conversion, got back into the fullness of the faith. I don't think I missed too many Sunday masses, but pretty clueless going there, and confessions were like, what? So going through a conversion, going back into the sacraments, going to confession, and then saying, okay, God, what do you want to do with my life? And he brought me to Ohio. Yeah, he's funny. Southern California to Ohio. It's not supposed to go that way. It's supposed to be the other way. But here I am, and it's all good because God is amazing. But even though I had a conversion, I was lacking knowledge. I was seriously wounded, and I kept those wounds. And I really didn't know who I was. Even though there was a woman when I was in my mid-20s, I was skiing in the local mountains, and this woman came up to me in the lodge and said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, great. So sat down at her table, and she looked at me, and she goes, one day you'll know who you are. And I'm like, you're crazy. Because I know who I am, and I know who you are. You're crazy. So that was it, and that was the end of it. It became a very prophetic thing over my life, and there was going to be a time where I really understood who I was. And that time happened in 2014. So a little over 4 years ago, I had already been living here for 20-some years as a consecrated single, poverty, chastity, obedience, the whole nine yards. But I didn't have the right self-image. I had a very wounded self-image because I never understood the gospel message. And I never understood that there was a choice to make. I just thought I was entitled. God does not have an entitlement program. He has sons and daughters. So when you don't have a proper understanding. Oh, when I gave my commitment, all of my commitment. You do a series of commitments when you come and join the Catholic Corps. And it's a commitment of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And I was able to make those commitments because I came out of the world, and the world looked so bad, and I knew it was all just going to blow up any minute now because Well, that was all the messages back in those days from Our Lady of this and Our Lady of that, and she's appearing there, and, you know, all these amazing things that it was like, wow, and it really bolstered my faith, but I came here as like an escape from the tragedy that's ready to happen. I felt like I just got off the Titanic and I jumped onto the lifeboat, and seeing that how small this is, a small apostle, a small community, it was like, it really felt like a small lifeboat. But it wasn't more than 6 months later I wanted to get off that little dinghy, because it just, But the Blessed Mother showed up, and she mysteriously, miraculously just gave me an interior change of my heart through a picture. It was all it was a picture. And it was enough to keep me going, but it still wasn't enough to change my self-image. And so I became a worker bee, because it was something about her hands. There was something in her hands. It was like, it spoke to me like, yeah, there's work to be done. And so I got busy at work. And so I was very work-orientated, and I loved the work. I didn't love prayer so much. You know, for me, I was a clock watcher. It was like, okay, I got to do an hour. Okay, do some reading and spend time and get time over with so I can get out, so I can get back to the busyness of life. And whether that was something to work on, or maybe it was a project I was working on, it was always something, very busy. But that's not good. So that could only last a little while. Oh, so when I'm making these commitments, this is important to know. It's like when you make a commitment to chastity, because poverty and obedience, that's not a big deal. It's the chastity one that gets you, you know. Because when you have the wrong self-image, when you still are living the old Adam nature, which is of the earth, it's fleshly, okay? It's just, that's what drives you. You're driven by your emotions. You're driven by your feelings. And so when you're driven by that, then if you're going to make this commitment, then logically, I had to put on the altar any hope for love. It just made sense, right? I mean, I'm going to hang around a bunch of guys. I mean, like, really? I mean, it's not going to happen. So you just offer it up. And so that's what I thought. But we're not made like that. You can't exist without love. We were made for love. We were made in the image of love. And it's a real sad thing when there's a consecrated celibate who's not in love. But I tried it. For 20 years. And falling many times on the way. And getting frustrated many times on the way. I mean, my life commitment was probably the saddest day of being in Ohio, that's for sure. I don't know if my whole life. But it was the day I made my life commitment. I just couldn't wait for that day to get over. Just get it over with. And I knew right when I said it, I immediately said, now I wonder how I can get out of it. Isn't that crazy? And this ring of commitment, how many times I've taken this ring off and just thrown it across the room. I was a mess. But I look good in a red shirt. I looked like, and I had rock star status, you know, because that's Catholic core. He's funny. Yeah, well, you know the rest of the story. Now you do know the rest of the story. So sacrificing, you know, love just is not a good idea. Because you're going to be looking for it. Because you're made for love. And that need to be loved and to love is so ingrained in us. And in 2014, I was ready once again to say, I quit. Because this ain't working for me. And it's not like it was any really big, serious infractions, but it's a disposition of the heart. And God sees the heart. And even though I go to confession every 2 weeks or so and confess the same sins, I knew it was just a matter of time. So 2014, we had our summer volunteers, and one of the kids was in front of me at Mass, and he was an exceptional child. He really was very, very spiritually gifted, and it was nothing for him to hear God. And I didn't know that at the time. But after Mass one Saturday, he turned around and looked at me and says, "Jack, I don't know what this means, but God wants me to tell you something." And I'm like, "Really?" And I'm like, kind of incredulous. "What are you going to tell me?" But he looked at me and says, "God wants you to find your joy in him." I knew exactly what that meant, because it was just words to the ear, but it struck the heart, because it was God's words. I interpreted that as God saying, "Jack, knock it off," calling me on the carpet, you know, "get back into your vocation." That's my interpretation. Later on, that's really not what it was. It was him giving a prophetic utterance that, "Jack, you'll find your joy in me." You know, it wasn't a harsh tone. He's a good, good father. He's love. So anyways, I took it that way. I took it like, wow, boy, did I get called out. That night, I was watching some YouTube videos because I did, not so much anymore, but I used to watch a lot of videos on paranormal and supernatural things, especially exorcisms, because there's some really crazy stuff. And that's like, I needed that kind of shock treatment to keep me on the straight and narrow. You know, I was like, I needed everything I could get just so I can make it to another day. And those helped me. So I needed another shock, I guess, you know. I just got to spend some time. So I'm just in there watching some videos. And I came across one that was preacher, New York City healings, something like that. And I was ready to go home, but I said, I'll watch this one more, because I wanted to just be entertained, because, well, in my mind, this is probably just a charlatan, and he's not Catholic, and so we'll just entertain myself and watch this guy. So I watched it, and it didn't look fake at all. And there was an integrity about this particular gentleman. And I was interested. So I watched some more, because once you watch one, you'll see more related ones. So I started watching more from this guy. And he wasn't the model Christian. He was like long dreadlocks and really crazy. He had an amazing testimony where he got shot at in a drug deal. He was an atheist. He grew up in a Masonic home. And he's just a real big mess. And the night he was going to finally end it all, he was going to kill himself, he decided to go to this church down the street. He knocked on the door, and this loving pastor just fathered him and just took him in and shared with him the gospel. And it's just amazing what God has been able to do with this man since then. And that was like only 14 years ago. Now, I watched that, and I've seen him do some amazing. God was working through this man. God was not having a problem working through this man. So that night, when I go to the chapel to say my evening prayers, it was an interesting day. I said, "Lord, okay, so today you told me to find my joy in you. I still don't know what that means. And I saw some crazy Protestant running around doing mighty deeds in your name. And I am a little confused, because that should be me. What I saw in this man, that should be where I should be, because look at all I've done. I'm consecrated, poverty, chastity, obedience. I go to Mass every day, confession every 2 weeks or so, and I'm holy hours every day. That should be me." But again, God doesn't run an entitlement program. He has sons and daughters. It's a family. I had no clue. But I did know this. Well, I complained. I said, Jesus, I don't understand. Why is it you're blessing this man, you're not blessing me? That should be me. And I heard him say in my heart, do you want it? I knew right away that if I was to say yes to that, it would cost me my very life. Something in me told me that if I say yes to that, I would have to say no to everything, even my own self. It's very scriptural. He who loves his life loses it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. But I didn't know any of that. I just knew that I needed to. I just didn't like me anymore. I just didn't like this because this has never made me happy. And so what I did, I said, Jesus, I need you to, like, kill me. I don't know if you can do that or not, but I just need to kill. I need you to kill me. But I also need you to dwell here. And I don't know where I got this concept from, but I just said, Jesus, I need to be your living tabernacle. And I need you to come out of that tabernacle and find your resting place in me. So I said that prayer, and then time to go to bed. I didn't feel anything. I just went to bed. The next morning, I went to confession, and this time I confessed the same sins, but this time it was different. This time there was a purpose of amendment. This time there was a new Jack who went through that confessional door and died to those sins with a firm purpose to let go and not look back. It seems like all those years it was the old Jack who went to confession to try to confess those sins, and he can't. He's of the flesh. He can say those words and maybe mean them as best he can, but he's too weak. He can't do it. But this time was you know, because I wanted that. I wanted what I saw in that guy. And I was actually pretty intrigued with the whole concept of healing ministry. That was something that was like, wow, really? I mean, really? If this guy can do it, really? I mean, I should be able to do this. I mean, he's baptized and that's all he's got. I get to receive Jesus in the Eucharist every day. Like, that's got to stand for something, right? So I went after that, and that's what I was shooting for. That's what I was longing for. I saw that as a carrot of sorts that gave me the wherewithal to do what needed to be done, because I wanted that. I didn't necessarily want to, like, get up and speak in front of crowds like this, but that's how it rolls, I guess. So here I am. And so after that confession, I felt nothing. There wasn't any warm, fuzzy feelings or nothing. I wasn't expecting any because I never felt the Lord before. It was just like, okay, that was good. Now, I'm just going to go after this healing stuff. And so I started watching more of this guy's videos and starting to understand how the language that he uses and the authority that he has and how he's, like, in Jesus' name, you know, and all this stuff. And I'm like, wow, it's okay, I'm learning these things. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to start trying that. And so I'd go to Walmart and pray for people and, you know, really get out of myself. And really, it's very scary. It's, like, very scary to do that because, like, people are going to think I'm crazy. But it's all dying to that old self again. It was like, yeah, I'm just going to die to that thing. You know, it's not who I am. This is who I am. And I want to be like that guy. So he does it, so will I. So I went after this thing. But then, here's something else that I did right after that confession. And that was what I heard this guy explain. He explained, because it's Protestant. So they're all about the gospel, the good news. They're all about, look, God so loved the world that he sent his son to die so that you might live. He took
what you deserve so that you can have what he deserved. It's the divine exchange. It's also very Catholic. As a matter of fact, a lot of the stuff that I was listening to this guy, because I've had a lot of formation, I go, man, this guy is like more Catholic than he knows. You know, like, this is amazing. But I'm hearing it for the first time. And so I heard this being said. He explained Jesus' baptism and how when Jesus went down in the water and when he came up out of the water, the heavens parted and God the Father said, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And this guy explained that as we died in our baptism, because we all died in Jesus' baptism, because in his baptism we all died. I forget what scripture that is. It's probably Romans 6. And then as he rose, so did we. So that what was said over Jesus in his baptism was also said over us in our baptism. And so my Father in heaven, who I had no relationship whatsoever with, said in my baptism and in yours, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." And we were probably all infants when that happened, right? How could you be pleasing to God? Because you're his. That's all it is. There's no earning it. There's just walking in it. So what I did is I decided to repeat that truth, that I am his precious son in whom he's well pleased. And I started saying that to myself, even though I didn't believe it, and I certainly didn't feel it. I kept saying it over and over and over again because I needed something told me. I don't know if it was my guardian angel, but something told me that that needed to happen, that I needed to do what's called renewing the mind. It's a form of brainwashing, but it's a good brainwashing. I call it being washed, brainwashed in the blood of Christ. So here's what actually does happen when you do that. I invite you to do that, by the way. What you do is, you see, our brains are wired in such a way that we have a conscious part and we have a subconscious part. So scientifically, there's a real truth going on. Our conscious part is like in the front of our brain. It's a small part of our brain. It's where we operate from, where we make quick decisions. We learn things fast, but we also forget them fast. They come in and out. It's our subconscious part, which is deep down near the stem. I'm going to get gross on you. But that's where our subconscious is. And that's where we make our decisions, really, where we base our identity from. That's where, you know, that's where your heartbeat comes from and those sort of things. It's like how your body is sustaining itself. You're not allowed to go into that room because you're going to die. You're not going to be able to keep your heart beating. Okay? So that's where that is. That's where that's belong. But along for the ride, since you have that, it's a storage house of information. And scientifically, it's proven that 95% of our decisions take place in our subconscious. That's a lot of decisions that you have no control over. Now, what I did is renewing my mind in the truth that I'm a precious son of God, repeating it over and over and over again, because that's how you do it. All the New Agers, they all tap into that. All you got to do is go into Google and just search subconscious training, and you're going to get full of New Age stuff. Because they know the power of the subconscious. They know the power of changing your mind. It's very truthful. As you think, so you are. It's scriptural. So, I started renewing my mind with this truth. And I would say it hundreds of times a day. I started, and also, when I was doing that, not only was I physically changing the subconscious part of my mind, I am giving myself, like, a spiritual deliverance. Because those truths about how my Father sees me were destroying and chipping away many, many years of lies that I've agreed to about who I thought I was, which is the devil's tactic. This is number one tactic, is to get us all, the baptized, to think we're somebody that we're really not. To get us to think like him, who's guilty, shamed, and condemned. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. There's your two choices. So, renewing my mind, I just started, and it didn't take very long, just a couple of days, and I actually started to believe it. I actually started to believe that I have a Father in heaven who's crazy in love with me. And that I, from my perspective, from who I am, because of my uniqueness, which is mentioned in that book, Call Him Father, that uniqueness that I have according to who I am in His sight makes me so special to Him that from my perspective, I'm His favorite.
No,
I know, right? And you're absolutely right. And so you are, from your perspective. And that's the best thing about it. And that's why I wrote that little write-up. It's your story. That you are the number one character in your story. And He's all about you writing the most amazing adventure love story ever. And you have this brief little time of life to do it in. And so sad that we don't take advantage of it and walk in that. Because He paid the price for it to happen. All you had to do is just let go of that old stupid self. I call him stupid. It's like, that's who he was. So, I renewed my mind. I'm starting to actually believe it's true. And then the craziest thing started happening. And because I removed the resistance, the blocks, I didn't have a twisted self-deceptive look of myself. I started seeing myself as He sees me. I started to walk in agreement to how He sees me. And He's able to, like, talk to that. He's able to move through that. He's able to use that because I'm His. And I know I'm His. There's no longer confusion about this. And so He started showing up. Like, physically, kind of. It's hard to explain. It's mystical. But he just starts to, like, show up in places and things and circumstances. And physically, inside of me. I remember walking across this field during a fest when this first happened. And it's as if He was actually in my heart. Like, moving. Like something is physically moving inside of my chest. Like he really does want to dwell here. He wants to live inside of me. And I was like, okay, what's going on? I think I'm just having some kind of a physical... I thought it was a physical problem. I thought maybe I need to go to the hospital. Because, you know, this is not normal. But when I stopped thinking about God, it went away. But then all I got to do is say, Jesus, I love you. And then all of a sudden, it's like, it was there. It was like... Think about something else, and now think about God. Think about something else, think about God. It was no doubt about it. This was like, you can't turn this on and off. This was a God thing. And quite amazing that He wants to actually dwell inside of each one of us. And He does. He really does. I'm going to segue a little bit and tell you about a story that God one time walked the earth with a real estate agent. And so the real estate agent was showing him all these castles and all these mansions and how much they would cost. And then God pointed to you and said, how much to live there? And the real estate agent told him the price. And he said, yes, I'll pay any price to live there. And he did. He paid the highest price. He wants to live there. He could have put a castle in the sky. An amazing castle, a glorious castle of gold in the sky. It would have been like crazy miraculous. Like, wow, that's where God lives. Look at that, kids. That's God's house, and it's in the sky. Isn't that a miracle? But He didn't do that. He wanted to go in you so that people will look at you and say, wow, that's a miracle. God lives there. We're supposed to be walking in the supernatural. We're supposed to be not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. But we haven't really made that decision to, like, die to that, let go It's a daily dying. It's not something that I've done once. This is not a once saved, always saved. I'm going after it hard, and it takes perseverance, and it takes a daily dying. But you can't do it without knowing your Father's love. That's the biggest message of the cross. The cross is a revelation of your value. This is how much you were worth. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die, so he totally got destroyed. He was so marred. He was marred beyond recognition. When they got done beating Jesus, you couldn't even tell who he was. And there's a reason for that. It's because when sin got done with us in the garden, we didn't look anything like we used to. And yet we call this normal. We think this is okay. It's not okay. This is not the normal. We're meant for greatness. So, having this revelation of his love and then doing some going out of the ordinary, because I wanted to destroy that self thing. I needed to break free from what people might think, you know, get out of my comfort zone and be a little more bold. I call it Godfidence. And going out into the public and praying for people in public is really cool. But also just praying. And I did something in my bedroom because I decided I was going to go to my room, close the door, and pray to my Father. And so that was weird. You know, you always pray in a room. You know, it's like before you go to bed, you pray your prayers. But no, this was different. This was going to be me in my room, and God's going to show up. And he's already revealed his presence to me, so I'm pretty assured that he's there. Right? I mean, if he's not there, then I'm crazy, and I probably need to get a hobby or play tennis or something. Or he's there. Right? It's like one or the other. So I go to my room, close the door, but I decided to do something else because I wanted to get more uncomfortable. So I started praying out loud. I started just praying as if he was actually there in the room. And I would just say, Father God, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you for your love. I thank you for just the grace that you've given me. And I just talk to him as if he's there. And he is. He is. He's shown up a few times, and I don't know, I can't explain how, but there's a presence that he just showers me with. And this is not a humble brag or anything. This is for anybody. And I now meet a lot of people who have the same experiences, who are really going after this. Because I'm telling you this because it's possible to have a viable relationship with the one who really does love you, who spared nothing to get you back. That your redemption is there, you know? You are precious in his sight. It's not something you need to earn. It's something you need to just, you know, take hold of. It's claiming your inheritance. And so He's done amazing things in, with, and through me, because that's how it's supposed to roll. And every day is another adventure. Prayer is it's like a constant for me now. Like I'm constantly doing the same thing. I'm still saying, Father, I believe you love me. Thank you for your love. Like just that one. Thank you for your love. One time I caught myself, because this is how tricky it is. It's so tricky, this whole spiritual walk. That even though I had been growing in this crazy relationship and I seemed to have my sonship really nailed down, solidified, solid, secure, I slipped out of that because we can slip out of that. And I found myself in a place where I started praying Father God, I just pray that I be a son. Or, you know, I'm praying towards being a precious son. I was like, make me a precious son, Father. It was like one of those things that isn't really truthful, because when I pray to become something I already should be, then I position myself in a place where I'm stuck. And so I found myself kind of confused for a little while. It was a couple of days. One morning I woke up kind of early, and I thought I would wake up and just pray harder, because I thought maybe that would help. Because I felt it. It was like something's missing. There's an edge missing. There, I used to be like nailing this thing, but now it's like fuzzy. So I woke up early, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I was like, oh, okay, whatever. I went downstairs, and I'm eating breakfast. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me that what I was doing, it was like a grace. What I was doing is I was trying to live my sonship. I was trying to obtain something that he paid the price for me to already be in. And I was just like, oh, wait a minute. I am a precious son. And you are pleased with me. And I don't, you know, it was such a fine-tuned thing. I'm really botching it up, and I'm not really explaining it very well. But the good news is that it's the good news. You are all baptized precious sons and daughters of an all-loving Father that spared no expense to have you back in his embrace. And speaking of embraces, I've had many experiences where Jesus would, like, not manifest in the physical, but kind of spiritually, mystically, be a little boy in my arms. And he is so loving, and he so loves me. I've had experiences where other people's kids would just cling to me and start holding me and be like, okay, this is a very affectionate boy here, you know. But it was like, it was probably inspired by God for them to do that. But one time Jesus really, really did that to me at Mass. It was during Father Bernard's homily. And it was like, wow, this is really crazy. But he's showing me that he loves me. And I get to hold him now whenever I want. And I get to whisper in his ears and tell him how much I love him. It's so cool. And that's, I think it's just, you know, a gift to us, because it's using your imagination for the good. I think St. James said, if it's good, pleasing, holy, and whatever, think of those things. It's use your imagination. Go ahead and imagine how good God is towards you, and you'll fall short of the truth. So go ahead and imagine, and God will meet you there. I'll close this with this thought, because this is really nice. This is kind of how I pray sometimes. So this might be tough for some of you because you're kind of tired. But if I ask you to close your eyes right now, I want you to just use your imagination and ask the Holy Spirit to come and just enlighten that imagination and fill it with grace. And so imagine yourself at a little outdoor table, somewhere, a street cafe. And it's a little table. And even though you can't see anything else of the street and all that, it's just the table. And there's two chairs, one on one side, one on the other. And you sit down in one chair, and in the other chair, Jesus sits down. And so it's just you and Jesus. And he reaches his hands out across the table, and he holds your hands. And then after a little while, you pick up a puzzle box on the side. And you put this puzzle box down in front of Jesus. And this puzzle box is your life. And it's very confusing. It's a very, very complicated puzzle. And you give it to Jesus because he's the puzzle master. And he'll put all of the pieces together. And then Jesus looks at you and says, I need all of the pieces. And so you reach into your pocket, you pull out those not so wonderful pieces, those dark ones. But he needs those pieces because it's going to add contrast to the amazing picture that you are. And now he takes that box and he takes it from you because that's his puzzle. That's his joy to put that back together. It's not your job. It's his job. And now Jesus becomes a little kid. And he's wearing a one-piece jammy, something fleece. Pick a color, whatever it is. And he crawls across the table and he puts himself into your arms. And he's holding you so tight. And he puts his face right in the crook of your neck. And he just holds you and squeezes you. and just loves you. So you can open your eyes now. That's a little bit of a meditation that I'll go through to get into the presence of God and understand how much He loves me and how crazy He is in love with me, because He is, and I'm His. And it's my joy to give myself completely to Him and know that He's all about me. And know that your Father in heaven so loves you. He loves you so much. There's not a worry that you should have, because, good grief, He's God. And He's your dad. And all we need to do is believe that, change our perspective, and start using the right eye, you know, see him from who we really are, and let go of the lies that have been building up for all these years, and keep breaking those lies with truth, and say, Father, I believe you love me. Yeah, this, and this have happened to me, but that this, and this doesn't determine who I am. That's not my story. Jesus, that's my story, the cross. That's my value. And so, I think we'll end it there because it has been an hour. And I don't know if there's anybody here who wants or has any questions or anything. And I know this is just from the heart. I don't know, just doing the best I can to give you my testimony and give you hope and a belief that He is an all-loving Father. And that he really does love us. And you know what? There was a great little story, and I love this one. That there was a little boy about 8 years old, and he waited for his daddy to come home from work. And his daddy came home from work, and he was all excited about his daddy coming home. So he runs up to daddy, and says, and he's all excited because he wants to ask daddy a question. And he goes, Daddy, why do you love me? And you know, dad's like, ooh, I wasn't expecting that. And he was, you know, before he can come and formulate an answer, the little boy says, is it because I love my little sister? And the dad goes, well, I appreciate that you love your little sister, but that's not why I love you. And he goes quickly, is it because I do my chores? He says, well, I really appreciate that you do your chores, but that's not the reason why I love you. He said, is it because I love mommy and obey her? He says, well, I appreciate you do all those things, but that's not the reason why I love you. And finally, the dad gets on his knees so he can look eye to eye in his little boy's face and say, look, son, the reason why I love you is because you're mine. That's the only reason. And that's the reason why we're on planet Earth, is to be His, to be all His, the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel, signed, sealed, and delivered. Yes. Oh, humility. Yeah, oh, thank you, Wade. I call it humility, but it's also meekness, and I model it after our Blessed Mother. And she said yes, even though she didn't know what that yes was going to be. She trusted. I love that. She said, yes, be it done unto me according to your word. And the word became flesh. Let me just add on to that a little bit, because this is like a really cool, I don't know, revelation or sanctified imagination. But before the foundation of the world, God knew us to be holy, blameless, destined to be sons and daughters. We read that in Ephesians 1. St. Paul says that. There was a thought that God had of each one of us before creation. Okay, so there's that thought. Now, that thought is meant to become flesh. So like Jesus, who is the firstborn among many brethren, and as he sent, as the Father sent him, so he sends us, that word became flesh, so did his thought become flesh and dwells among us. And so, like Our Lady, she said yes, the word became flesh. We say yes, his thought becomes flesh. Because it's a decision. It's yes being baptized, but it's also faith. So that I just leave that with you, because that unlocks a whole lot. It's that yes that's going to make it all work. You know, so we got it. We got to just imitate Our Lady, ask for her intercession, pray that, Mary, just help me say yes. I want all this. And she's all about that. Anyways, another question?
Yeah, I was just curious how the rest of the community witnessed
your conversion. Yeah, you couldn't help but notice something was different. Like, I had two of my sisters in the other community, they were like, they came up to me and says, "Jack, we need to know what's going on. Like, what did you do? How did you do it? We want it too." You know? And it was like, wow, okay, great. Oh, this is what I did, you know? So that was really cool. Everyone else is, well, not everyone else, but you can imagine there'd be a little bit of a hesitation, because when there's a zeal, when there's a new conversion, you can be a little bold in areas, and, you know, it could make you feel a little uncomfortable. It's like, I don't want to go shopping with Jack because he does those things, and I'm not comfortable doing that. That's not me. Well, I don't know. Maybe it is you. It's just the new you. Maybe it's there. You just haven't embraced that. You haven't let go because there's a fear factor, you know? There's that unknown. It's like, if I say yes, that means, what does that mean? That means I have no control over my life. That's right. Right now, you can have all the control over your life you want. Guess how that's going? How's that working for you, you know? Probably not very well. But they are supportive, and my brothers have, they encourage me, and they really do. It's like, it's great, you know? I'm saying. And you're like, but it has been really good, and they've been champs through it all. And I just love my community. I love my brothers. I love my sisters. There they are. I got three of them back there. They're hanging in there, even though it's well past their bedtime. Bless you. Yeah, it's great. You know, and it's my parents. You know, they're like a little concerned because I don't see them very often. So once a year, I spend a couple of weeks with them, and they're still like shaking their heads, going, "What's going on?" Because they don't understand. They don't understand that, you know, the baptized have this ability to be the light of the world. You know, they're old school. It's like, you're not a priest, Jack. Okay. You know, it's like, you know, whatever. It's fine. I love them. They become my kids. That's what happens when you get older. You become your children. So it's all really good. Okay. So I could keep on talking. I'm going to just end this now. If you want to continue this conversation, if you need some prayer after this, or if you need me to pray for people or pray for you when I'm walking around here for the family fest, please don't hesitate to come over and say, "Jack, will you just pray for me?" I would love to do that. I've seen some reasonable, cool miracles. You know, God really wants to use these hands. That's amazing. And he wants to use yours too. It's amazing. You all have the capacity to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and drive out demons. So go. Freely you were given, freely give. So go do it. That was a commission of our Lord to all the baptized. And it does say, these things shall follow believers. It didn't say, these things will follow the specially gifted, anointed ones. No, it's just, these things will follow believers. That you will heal the sick and raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and drive out demons. As simple as that. But are we believers?
Yes.
Ah, you see, there you go. It's like, it's tough. It's like, believe. Yeah, you really got to believe who he says you are. Oh, believe. I'm going to go off on a tangent. This is very important, though. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There encapsulates all the law and the prophets. Because when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and all in the Greek means all, so there's nothing left. There's nothing left. It's completely sold out. It's pushing all your chips to the center table and trusting that he's going to take care of you. You've got to trust him with everything. Because if you don't trust him with everything, then there's a condition to that relationship, right? But no, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Opens you up to the possibility of hearing him say, "You are my precious son, you are my precious daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." Your affirmation and your need for love will be so affirmed in you, because you're now in agreement with what he thinks you are, and he's loving in and through you. And now you actually start to like yourself because now you see yourself as he sees you. You're absolutely, you start to really like yourself. And in liking yourself and loving yourself, you get to love others. You no longer need the love and the affirmation from others. You become the outflow of his love and affirmation to others. It flows out of you. It's not a need, because when you're born of Adam, there's a neediness. Remember? You're selfish. You need love. We're broken. We need love. We need affirmation. Need. Well, yes, we do need that, and only he can give that to us. But the crazy thing is, once you get that, you all of a sudden are set free from the needy person, and now you just get to become him and love others, so much so that you won't let sin against you produce sin in you. You'll say, "Forgive them, Father, for they not know who they are." You won't hold a word against them. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. It's all these things start to just make sense. It's so simple. It's crazy simple. And it all comes from a clear understanding of why Jesus died on the cross. Why the church? Why the sacraments? Those sacraments are oaths, those promises. When you receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, how much of Jesus does he hold back from you? No, he's all in. Literally, all in. When I receive Jesus in Holy Communion, many times I say, "Jesus, I want you to receive me, all of me. I give myself completely to you. Consume me as I consume you." That's very reciprocal. It's very nuptial. And since I'm the bride of Christ, I expect to get pregnant. I do. I say, "Jesus, make me pregnant." Because it's so cool. It's like I get to, like, the original assignment, be fruitful and multiply. That's now happening. That's now totally, you don't have to be celibate. Celibates are more fruitful than anybody, I think. You know, I don't know. I'll challenge you on that one. Maybe I'm going to go for it. So there's going to be a lineage of born again, born from above children that are going to be very grateful that I said yes. You know, it's not babies that do this. It's the life of Jesus in others. It's being born again. Anyways, I'm going off and on. I'm going on and on. Lord, he can use me. He can use you. I tell you. Believe me. That's why he chose me. He goes, "Jack, if you can do it, anybody can." I said, "All right, be it done unto me according to your word. I am the handmaid of the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." See, all these words really just start to make sense. You read the Bible and you go, "Oh my gosh, this is so cool. I never knew this before," because it's about me. It's all about me. It's my story. Gosh, it's great. So let's close with a prayer, okay? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear Father God, Daddy, Papa Daddy, we love you with all our hearts, soul, minds, and strength. Jesus, in the Eucharist, we adore you. We love you. Please, you're a good teacher. Teach us how to walk as sons and daughters. Send your Spirit into us. Help us. Help us. Lift us up. Remove all the lies that have been spoken against us and all those lies that we've agreed to. Break down those strongholds. Destroy those lies and reveal your love. Give us a fresh revelation of your love for us. Mama Mary, Saint Joseph, our guardian angels and patron saints, pray for us that we may grab hold of this truth and walk this out full of confidence and godfidence in the love that you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, Amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you.